making real worship before our God and King. And but are we really thinking about what kind of worship God wants? He was just kind of off in his understanding of what his right wife would really want for her anniversary, for their anniversary. And you know, sometimes we can approach worship like that. I see kind of a trend happening, and I want to be careful how I portray this, because worship is such a heart thing. But I see this trend where it almost seems, I'm not for sure, but it almost seems as though worship is becoming more about what we want to do and what we like and what we offer up to God than what God wants to receive. You know, in the Old Testament, God gave very specific guidelines for worshiping Him. As you read through the Old Testament, God says, even down to the kind of incense that they were to burn before Him and as an act of worship, God even gave the formula for that incense. He said you're to use these specific items in making that incense, because you don't get to make up your own way to worship God. You need to worship Me the way that I say I want to be worshipped. Matter of fact, there's a very familiar story of Aaron's two sons that decided they were going to offer, the Bible calls it, strange fire before God. Instead of using the instruments, the specific frankincense and other items that were used to make that incense that God said that He wanted, they made up their own kind of concoction. They may have even thought, you know, this is good stuff. This is coming from My heart. God will appreciate this. And the Bible says when they offered that strange fire, fire came out from the altar and consumed them. And God said, you can't just worship any old way that you want to worship. You need to know how I want to worship. And what I hope to do this morning is to talk about worship in a way that brings glory to God, in a way that He would be pleased with. That's what happened on Palm Sunday. There's kind of a fickleness that's in the crowd. And as you look at Matthew chapter 21, verses 8 through 11, it says this: most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of Him, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. And Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around Him were shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David! Blessings on the One who comes in the name of the Lord! Praise God in the highest heaven!" The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as they entered. "Who is this?" they asked, and the crowds replied, "It is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Now this is interesting, because in just a few hours, not a few days, not a few weeks, but in just a few hours, there's going to be another crowd that's gathered there, and they're going to be gathered for a whole other reason. They're going to be calling for Jesus' death and crucifixion. They're not going to be shouting praises to God. They're going to be shouting curses on Jesus Christ. And perhaps there were even some of the people who became disillusioned with Jesus, that He didn't gather up an army and call them together when He was arrested, that His disciples didn't take out their swords and become armed against the Roman oppressors, or maybe they just got caught up with the crowd, whatever. One thing that I've discovered is that people can be kind of fickle. Worship can be kind of fickle. You know, the Bible tells us that we should be careful about the words that we speak. Can both fresh water and salt water come out of the same fountain? No, you're either one or the other. We need to be careful about how we worship God. And there are three things that I want to share with you this morning about worship and worshiping God in a way that pleases Him, that I think will benefit us as we begin to worship God together. And one of the things that I want you to know, this isn't one of the three, but one of the things that I want you to notice is that God loves it when we worship Him. God is pleased when we worship Him, as the Bible says, in spirit and in truth. Not all what is called worship pleases God. It's God worship. It's worship that He prescribes, that worships Him, that brings glory to God. And when that happens, there is a meeting of spirits that happens. There is a oneness that occurs. You are one with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit brings us together in the presence of the living God, and there is that moment of connection. But worship goes so much further than that. That's usually what happens when we worship together here. You know, sometimes I wonder if we worry about things that we shouldn't worry about during worship time. Has our 20 minutes gone by? Are we done yet? When are we going to get to the sermon? I know that's your favorite part, but when you can laugh harder than that. When are, you know, just your mind gets distracted by all of that kind of stuff. But worship is really a way of life. And that's the first thing that I want you to notice about worship, is that worship is intended to be a way of life. It's something that we live out. It's something that we do. It's a lifestyle. Worship is a lifestyle. It's not an act that we perform, but worship is a lifestyle. Now, that should be revolutionary for some of you this morning. That should change your mind about how you live your life. Is your work environment an act of worship to God? Is your driving the car an act of worship to God? Well, you know, I can't close my eyes, Pastor, and worship while I'm driving. That would be disaster. That's not what I mean. I mean that worship becomes an act of your life. In 1 Chronicles 28:9, the prophet says to Solomon, he says, "And Solomon, my son, learn to know the God of your ancestors immediately." Worship is knowing God. It's understanding His presence. Now, it's not a complete understanding. We'll never completely understand God because His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But it is an intimacy that comes. You know, I often said prayer should be so frequent and so often in our lives that when we do have an emergency, we're not coming to a stranger. And unfortunately, that's what happens with a lot of people today, is that when they have an emergency in their lives, they only pray during emergencies, and when they come to God, they're coming to somebody that they don't really know. But God wants us to build that relationship of a worship kind of life on such a regular basis that we come to know Him so intimately that when we come to Him, when we have that desperate need, we're coming to a familiar Father. We're coming to someone that loves us and that we know and that we understand. So He says, know the God of your ancestors intimately. Worship and serve Him with your whole heart and a willing mind. I love those words. I love how that's phrased, with your whole heart, with everything that you are. Is your life an act of worship when you're at work? You know, it's easy to compartmentalize your life and to say, you know, well, when I'm at church, I worship. When I'm at work, I'm a businessman or I'm a businesswoman or I'm a line worker or I've got that job to do. Yes, but you can do that as an act of worship to God. Paul says in the New Testament, he urges even slaves to act as though their work is an act of worship to God Himself. Is your life an act of worship, or is it something that you have compartmentalized and made different for different occasions? In Psalm 63:4, it says, "I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer." I will worship you as long as I live, lifting up my hands in prayer. You know, I've seen people in my lifetime that have gone into the presence of God worshiping Him. I can't think of a better way to die than worshiping the Savior that died for you. I mean, it must be an awesome transition. One moment you're worshiping in the flesh and, you know, you're in this world, and then suddenly you're in the presence of the living God and you're worshiping Him there. What a transition that must be. But we need to make a lifestyle of worship. We need to worship as a way of life. And then secondly, we need to worship in our brokenness. This is something so very important that I want you to grab a hold of. There's a story in the New Testament about Jesus in Luke chapter 7. It's the story of Jesus being invited to a Pharisee's home for dinner. Now, being invited to a home in Jesus' day meant much more than it does today. It was almost an approval of their lifestyle. It meant that you were hosting them. There were spiritual implications to eating with somebody. That is why Pharisees and other observant Jews would not eat with Gentiles, because it was unclean for them to do that. So if you were eating with a Pharisee, it meant that you were kind of in. And so Jesus is invited to this meal with a Pharisee. And while he's there, a woman, it says that she was an immoral woman, probably a prostitute, or at least was thought to be a loosely moral woman, was kind of busted in on the party. She wasn't really welcome there, but she had to get to Jesus. And the Bible says that she comes down and she begins to cry and weep in the presence of the Lord and Savior. And she washes Jesus' feet with her tears. She dries it with her hair. She takes out perfume. She anoints his feet. She begins kissing his feet. And all of this is just, it's just not done. You don't let women like that kiss your feet. Personally, I can't imagine kissing anybody's feet anyway, but you know, that's my little thing. But Jesus allows this to go on, and the Pharisee thinks in his mind, he thinks, if he really knew who this woman was, and why doesn't he? And Jesus did. If he knew who this woman was, he wouldn't let her touch him. And Jesus tells a story. He knows what the Pharisee is thinking. And this is just so humorous to me. He looks at Peter, he says, Peter, I have a story to tell you. He wasn't telling Peter a story. He was telling the Pharisee a story. But he says, Peter, I have a story to tell you. There's two guys that owe their master some money. One owes him 50 pieces of silver. The other owes him 500 pieces of silver. Neither one of them have any hope of ever paying it back. And so he forgives them both. He asks Peter, he says, Peter, who do you suppose is most grateful? And Peter answers rightly. He says, well, the guy who owed him 500 pieces of silver, he was set free from more. And so he's even more grateful than the guy who had 50. Now, the guy that owed 50 was happy. He was pleased that he didn't have to pay that 50 pieces of silver back. But the guy that owed 500 pieces of silver, he was really happy. And Jesus says to him, I tell you, her sins that were many have been forgiven, so she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. And then Jesus looked at the woman and he said, your sins are forgiven. And the Bible doesn't say this, but this is the Kauffman Amplified Version. I think the waterworks really started when he said those words. Woman, your sins are forgiven. When you're broken, when you're aware of your unworthiness, when you feel as though you're farthest away from God, that is the time to worship. Everything in your heart and your soul and the enemy whispering in your ear will say, no, you're not worthy. You shouldn't be doing this. And the implication is you need to go straighten your life out. You need to go get your ducks in a row. And then you can come back and worship God. But you know what? The Bible does. That's not grace. That's not what grace says. Grace says, yes, I am unworthy. Yes, I am dirty. Yes, I am unclean. Yes, I do need forgiveness. But I am going to worship the one who can forgive me. I'm going to come and I'm going to lay my life before him, and I am going to weep and I'm going to cry. Folks, when you're feeling like you shouldn't worship is a clue that you should worship. When you feel as though you can't worship or you shouldn't worship, just take my word for it and say to yourself, listen, I gotta worship, even though I don't feel like it. You know, many of you know that I walk on a regular basis. It's part of my routine of life now that I walk to keep healthy. I've got a doctor's appointment coming up, so I'm really hitting it hard, you know. Look good for the doctor. Yes, I've been taking care of myself. And then after I get the all clear, I go eat a big pizza. How fun is that? But you know, I've discovered something about exercise and about that kind of thing. I've discovered that those days that I least really want to exercise is the day I probably need to exercise most. I have to put my flesh under conviction. I have to say to myself, I know you don't feel like I baby myself a little bit. Joe, I know you don't feel like it. That's okay. Now get up and go anyway. That's the same way with worship. And folks, worship has nothing to do with your feelings. It has nothing to do with your feelings. Feelings are involved, but they don't dominate. They shouldn't dominate. And we are such a feeling-oriented society. You know, our kids say it, I don't feel like it. And if you're a good parent, what do you say? Do it anyway. We don't live by feelings in this house. We live by responsibilities. Yes, Sergeant Kaufman here. You know, we're teaching our kids to go by their feelings and to let them dominate. Okay, I'm off that one. We can worship Jesus in our brokenness. In Psalm 51:17, it says this, "The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and a repentant heart." See, there's a key. Excuse me. There's a key in this verse. And that is, a broken heart is not rejected by God. He receives us. As a matter of fact, He wants to heal that broken heart. And I can't think of a better way to receive that healing than to engage in worship before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So real worshipers worship in brokenness. And then the third thing that I want you to grab this morning is that real worship worships in the middle of confusion. Real worship worships in the middle of confusion. Now, what do I mean by that? Have you ever been disappointed with God? I have. Sometimes God doesn't do the things I think He should do. Amazing. You know, I have my set plans, and sometimes God goes so far out of the norm that I don't get it. It was not my will that my mother go to be with Jesus. And I don't understand that. But I know that God's will is perfect. And I have to rest in that. She had so much left to give and so many gifts that she had. And you know, we didn't find out even half of it until the funeral service and all the people telling us what she had done for them and all that kind of stuff. It was just awesome how we found all that out. But I got to tell you, when that happened, I thought to myself, God, no. This isn't right. This shouldn't happen. I mean, there's an old guy over there that led a life of debauchery and dissipation. And, you know, take him. My mom's got work left to do. I just had to worship. That was all I could do. David, the psalmist, writes in Psalm 71, "O God, don't stay away. My God, please hurry to help me. Bring disgrace and destruction on my accusers. Humiliate and shame them who want to harm me. But I will keep on hoping for your help. I will praise you more and more." There's some key words in that. It says, don't stay away. He felt as though God was away from him. Now, whether God really was or wasn't, David felt like He was. You ever feel that way? I have. "I will keep on hoping for your help." That means that he didn't have his help, or he didn't think he had his help at that moment. But God was there. And David determines in his heart that he's going to keep on, how does it put it? "I will keep on hoping in your help. I will keep on hoping in you." And I don't think it's too much of a distraction to say, "I will keep on worshiping you. I will keep on praising you." Even when God doesn't act the way that we think He should act, and we know in our heads, God does everything right, God does everything perfect, God does everything well, but why did He have to do it that way? We can still worship. We can still praise Him. And essentially, that's His antidote for us. You know, Paul had this thing called a thorn in the flesh. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, I've gone to God three times. First, he lists all of these things. I've had revelations. I've preached the gospel to the Gentiles. I've seen Jesus with my own eyes. I was called apostle. You know, all this laundryness of stuff. And he says, but I've got this thorn in the flesh. And I've asked God to take it away three times. And his answer is this: my grace is sufficient for you. And so I'll praise him anyway. I don't understand why God isn't doing what I think he should do. When you think about that, it's a ludicrous statement anyway. But we think it. God, I don't know why you're not doing it my way. After all, you gave me a brain. And I'm just using it. It's corrupted by sin. It's totally selfish. But I will praise you anyway. In the middle of confusion, you can praise the Lord. As a matter of fact, just like in the middle of brokenness, that's when you should praise him and let his glory fill your life. The presence of God will take care of the doubts that we have about God. There's nothing like the presence of God in your life. In a nutshell, it says this in John 4, 23 and 24. Jesus says, but the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now, he says, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is a spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. There is an act of spiritual worship that God loves when his people engage in. And really, it doesn't have anything to do with how high you raise your hands or whether you whoop and holler, whether you run around the room, all that kind of stuff. It has to do with your spirit. It has to do, are you engaged with God? Is his presence here? Is he touching you? Are you reaching out and touching him? Is there a synchronicity that goes on between the two of you that you can have with Jesus Christ and yourself? It's kind of like sometimes we are kind of like the little six-year-old who had his birthday party at Chuck E. Cheese's. And all the family came, you know, grandma and grandpa came from both sides, and all the aunts and uncles and all the nieces and all the nephews, all the cousins came, and they all went to Chuck E. Cheese's. And when they got done celebrating, they all got in the car and they went their separate ways until some of the employees noticed this little six-year-old all by himself, still playing games. They had forgot the guest of honor. And folks, let us never be guilty of that. In worship, forgetting the guest of honor. I thank God that we've got a Cracker Jack worship team. But they're not the point. They know that. They know that it's not a focus on them. They want us to be led into the presence of the living God so that all we see is Jesus. All we see is Jesus. That's how we're going to close the service this morning. We're just going to spend some time in worship. Don't worry about the clock. Don't worry about, you know, the kids back there. They're well taken care of. Mr. Don can handle it. Just focus on him this morning. As the worship team comes, I want us just to prepare our hearts to spend a little while in worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, this morning as we close this time, we want to be worshipers of God. Lord, we want our lives to reflect your glory and your grace. So Lord, tonight or this morning, as we close this service time, we just want to spend some time worshiping and praising you. And so we give you the glory and you the honor and you the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's